And if you need a Bible to keep, please just take it and use it. It's all yours. There's no charge for it. Just enjoy it. Proverbs 1. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to pray again because we know that our hearts can be distracted by so many things going on in our lives, Lord. Help us. Help us to have just a settled hearts, undistracted hearts and minds. Lord, help us just to be soft soil, so to speak. Earth, hearts that represent a earth taking in the seed that your word might find root in us, Lord. Lord, we're saying, help us. Help us hear and help us do that which you would have for us tonight, Lord. And you got something for each of us. So, Lord, help us to hear you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting to reflect on that fact that, considering that the Proverbs are so full of wisdom and that they're so much of what we need for traveling this life, realizing that each one of us are here by design and not by accident, approach tonight with that in mind. I'm sure you probably are, but recognize that tonight, somewhere in tonight, there's something that you need to hear tonight or will need to hear soon and put into practice. And the Proverbs put into these bite-sized chunks God's truth and wisdom and light for our path. And so let's approach it with that. Lord, you got something for each one of us tonight. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. What is a proverb? A proverb is a relatively short statement that sets forward some practical truth or truths relating to some aspect of life. There are, of course, proverbs out there that aren't biblical proverbs, just sayings that people use to kind of condense something that might be generally so or something. But when we come to proverbs in the Bible, we recognize it's not just a collection of man's wisdom. Because we know that all Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired. So here we have God setting forward in the form of a proverb these awesome instructions. What is the book of Proverbs about? Well, the first verse really is a good summary, to know wisdom. It's one of the wisdom books, and rightfully so. And why was it written? Again, these verses teach us what? To know wisdom, instruction, understanding, justice, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion. To increase learning and to attain wise counsel. Anybody here need any of those? I do all the time. And God has given us Proverbs for that express purpose. Again, His Word being a lamp unto our feet, showing us how to walk. And so in these Proverbs, that's what we'll have. Warren Wiersbe is a Bible commentator, and he said this, and I just wanted to add it in. He says, the book of Proverbs is about godly wisdom, how to get it and how to use it. It's about priorities and principles, not get-rich-quick schemes or success formulas. It tells you not how to make a living, but how to be skillful in the lost art of making a life. I thought that was a good explanation, a way to kick off our study here in Proverbs. And thus we read verse 7. For some, this is the key verse of the book. And you can see why, because it sums up so much. In verse 7, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it could be argued that this is one of, if not the key verse of Proverbs. Would you be wise? Do you desire godly knowledge? It starts right here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That heart attitude of awe, reverential awe, and an awareness of God's awesomeness. that he's God and we're not, and there's a great difference. To have an understanding of who he is and how he works and what we find in him. To have a right attitude of heart and mind about God is where knowledge really starts. I mentioned this morning, but it's so true. Don't mistake wisdom for information. There's no shortage of information. We live in the information age and we are bombarded with information. But unfortunately, the exploding of information in this information age has not caused an explosion in godly wisdom. Indeed, there's really not really even that much. There's not even a seeking in the world's view of godly wisdom or a revalue of it. We'll see that in just a minute. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and real wisdom. The word beginning here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In the Hebrew, it's a word that means the first, in place, time, order, or rank. G. Campbell Morgan argues that it would be better to have this say that it is the chief part of knowledge. See, it's a word that means place, time, order, rank. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says it should probably be better translated that it is the chief part of knowledge, the main part. Either way, both so true. Also, just real quick, in Proverbs 9, verse 10, we're going to read this again. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Don't let someone with a lot of degrees on the wall, I'm not putting down education in and of itself, and thank God that he's given us minds that can discover things, be it in medicine or whatever, and make for better lives in that way. I'm not putting that down. But don't mistake the gaining of education in itself or information in that regard. Don't mistake that, again, for godly wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One, it says, that's understanding. Fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornament. They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. It's possible, of course, to only hear with your head, but to not let it affect your heart or to change your actions. The hearing that's being called for in these Proverbs and throughout Scripture is a hearing that's supposed to change our hearts and our actions. To be hearers only is to miss out. But we're to be hearers and then doers. So the idea here is to heed what you're taught. And if we will do that, it will yield blessing to our lives. So that encouragement, my son, hear the instruction. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So after the explanation of what the Proverbs are about, that we might gain wisdom and instruction and understanding, after the verse that drives home that, hey, the beginning of that is the fear of the Lord. Where's your heart? Where's his place in your life? Settle the issue, who you belong to. Then it moves into this admonition. Okay, now, hear what I'm going to tell you. And then he begins to move into, now we're going to go through various things we're to hear and to heed and to act upon. And what's the first thing here? Verse 10 really is a good summary of the main thrust of these verses. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So what's the first thing, one of the first things that Solomon moves into here? He's warning what? About the influence of others. Of those who'd come along and say, hey, join in with us in what we're doing. Now, in this case, it's pretty straightforward. Hey, come lie in wait for us and we'll attack these that are innocent, but we'll get their goods and we'll prosper and we'll do them under and all. Well, sometimes that can take that form, but a good application is just simply the admonition of the influence of friends and those who you hang out with, the influence of others, and being careful of that. Because so often, isn't that what gets us in trouble? Well, they're doing it, and I don't want to seem out of it, and they're going to call me really like a nerd, and I'm really a goody-two-shoes or something, and what can it hurt to tag along or whatever? And down we go. God in His love is saying, be careful about who you listen to, and be careful not to get drawn into that just because others are doing it. The conclusion, though, is clear. Although they are tempting us, they're setting before us, it's our decision. Well, Lord, they made me. No, we all have choices to make. He says, do not consent. Don't go with it. Don't make that choice. The sin isn't being tempted. It's in choosing to go with it, to yield, to go ahead and do that thing. Who or what will determine our path? The counsel, verse 15, my son, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Don't even walk with these. Well, how are they going to find out about the Lord? There's a difference between standing for the Lord in situations than just going with people and compromising and hanging out where somewhere down the road maybe you'll have an influence. Meanwhile, you're not bringing them up, they're pulling you down. And I see it time and again. Be very careful who you hang out with and who you listen to. Be it somebody at work, school, on television, wherever it is, be careful who you listen to. Psalm 1:1 begins, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So Proverbs here, basic, after telling what Proverbs are and all, begins with what? Be careful who you listen to and hang out with. What does Psalm begin with? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, not doesn't stand in the path of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. How important it must be that both the book of Psalms and Proverbs begin or pretty much begin with this admonition. And that's what it is, strongly. Be careful. Be careful who you hang out with, who you listen to. Verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. We've now moved into these verses that are going to go on for a number of verses here and are a key part of Proverbs, because Proverbs is so much about wisdom. And we see here that wisdom now is being personified as taking the character of a woman. Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the open squares. So there's this personifying of wisdom as a woman calling out to those who would be wise. Wisdom is calling out to those who would be wise. And she goes on, she's speaking these words here, wisdom, meaning wisdom is speaking these words. And she sets up a contrast between the wise and the simple, or the foolish. And notice that fact, that wisdom is calling out. Verse 24, I've called, you refused, I stretched out my hand, no one regarded. God is giving us Proverbs because He knows we need wisdom. And we need it right there where we're at, in work and school and home. And wisdom is right there. It says in the open gates of the city, in the chief concourses, in the open squares. Wisdom is available wherever you are. God's wisdom is there. He's there for you to call upon and to receive His leading, His guiding, wherever you're at. If we will but call upon Him and listen. And in a few minutes we'll see some of the ingredients of that. But the point for right now is, be at work, home, school, wisdom is needed in every situation, 24/7, and it's available if we will but seek it. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Speaking about those who were foolish, those who wouldn't, those who got caught up in their destruction. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, will be secure without fear of evil. So wisdom continues now to speak and point out how simple ones wouldn't listen to wisdom, wanted to do their own thing, went their own way, and they suffered the consequences for it. What's the root of the problem for those who are foolish? Again, verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. We sing a song around here that has a line that says, we choose the fear of the Lord. We choose to have that reverential awe and respect and desire and hunger for Him. We choose to let Him have that place, and no one and nothing else will have that place in our lives. So it all comes back to the fear of the Lord, what place He has in our lives. Chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth came knowledge and understanding. Come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. So here we have a chapter now after wisdom was called out and said, you know, listen to me. Don't be like those who refuse to listen. Don't be like those who have no fear of the Lord. But instead, if you will seek, if you'll listen, if you'll be diligent in these things, then now it begins to, we see the benefits of, the value of seeking and following God's wisdom. Just a few comments. In verse 1 and verse 3 and in verse 4, there are a couple of words repeated. There's some words that these verses have in common. And they are the words, if you. What do these words point to? Our part. If we will what? If we will receive my words, it says. If we will cry out for discernment, verse 3. Verse 4, if you seek her, wisdom, God's wisdom, as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. This idea of seeking out and searching and receiving and all and just crying out and all, it speaks basically of priorities. Our attitudes, our choices of how we're going to travel through these things. Am I going to look to me? Am I going to cry out to Him? Am I going to seek His leading or all? Will He find me searching for His wisdom, discerning, hungry, receiving what He'd have to say? Our part, if you. His part, verse 5 and following. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God, and on it goes. Solomon now points out the benefits of doing the ifs. If we'll do the ifs, then these following things are true. He'll become a shield, it says. He will guard us. He'll preserve our way. He'll give wisdom and understanding. And the chapter continues on, explaining or pointing out the benefits of seeking and following God's wisdom. Verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their path, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. These verses point out again just the fact that there are two paths to choose. It's ours to choose, and these are the results of choosing those paths. Do you realize that there are indeed people out there who have it as their goal to bring you down? There are people out there who would make merchandise of you. They would desire to profit from you. They would desire to somehow get ahead in what they think getting ahead is at your expense. And I don't mean just financially, of course, but to your very downfall. Good friends until the money runs out. Good friends until whatever they've dropped you in for when they're through using you. Be careful. There are people out there. And you know, the enemy himself, the enemy of our soul, Satan, is actively seeking to rip us off. Remember that. And sets before us these temptations to go ways contrary to God's wisdom. Now, the enemy, of course, cannot steal our salvation. But since he can't do that, he does make an attempt to, and indeed he can, if we allow him to, rip us off of the benefits of following God, meaning the peace and the joy that God would have for us. But again, we read in our part in verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, it starts with the heart. It always is about the heart in Scripture, the will, the core of who I am, and my choices that result from that. If I will do that in my heart, and in verse 20, if I walk in the way of goodness, then certain things will take place. So it's what we're about and what we do, the choices we make. But how awesome are the blessings of doing things God's way. As it says in verse 11, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So, when that comes along, what are you going to do? When that temptation, you know, sometimes the enemy comes along and puts a real blatant temptation out there, but typically he throws a juicy worm out there and he hides the hook. But learn to recognize it and let these proverbs be like alarms that begin to go off in your head. Say, wait a minute, that's not the path for me. God told me not to put my foot there. I'm to put my foot where he says. I'm to go with his way. I'm not to go just because people say this is a good thing to do or something. How awesome it is that God would love us so much to give us the path to deliver us from those very kind of situations. So let these be like guideposts for us. Chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Again, we see it starts in the heart. As I've said, the heart in the Bible is our will, the seat of our choices. It's the real us. And it's saying, may our core, the core of our being, be about God. And when then something comes along that would tempt us from that, as I said, the alarms will go off. We'll recognize, nope, that's not going to get me anywhere good. But instead, I get to walk in the place of blessing. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on your heart. Whatever it takes, stay aware of, sensitive to God, His wisdom, His truth, His way, His mercy, His truth. Do whatever it takes to walk in the way of the Lord. Notice the place of mercy and truth here. Interesting. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus said. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The Lord got on the Pharisees' case. See, here's the deal. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Keep them both in mind. If a person is all about truth without mercy, they become a legalist, a Pharisee. They're into rules and regulations. They have the truth down. Oh, God said, and God. And they're real quick to point out and hit you with it. If all you have is truth but no mercy, you'll be a legalist. If all you have is mercy without truth, then that's liberalism. There'll be no standard there. You got to have them together, mercy and truth. And then we arrive at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. These verses, of course, are well-known verses. And why? Why are they so well-known? Why are they so popular amongst followers of the Lord? Because they contain, in a few words, how the follower of Jesus is to live his or her life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. These verses are kind of that guiding star in the midst of all we go through. If we'll just be all about Him, trusting, leaning, acknowledging, He will direct our path. I hope you notice the references in verse 1, in verse 3, and now in verse 5, again, references to the heart. It isn't enough to carry the Bible in your hand. You must let the Holy Spirit write it on your heart. It's got to be a reality that you've settled the issue that you're going to be about the Lord. And you're going to take, for example, what we dig into tonight, and that's what's going to mark your path. Since this trust, this leaning, this acknowledgement is of the heart, you've got to settle the issue of who your heart belongs to. Your faith may not be perfect. You haven't arrived yet. But you've got to say, but this one thing I'm about, Lord, I'm yours. I'm imperfect. You're working on me. There's definitely a big under construction sign on the front of me here. But I've settled this issue. I'm yours. Solomon's father, David, was a man who had a lot of struggle. We know he's far from perfect. But God said this about David, that David was a man after God's own heart. Because even when David fell, he said, but he knew, I got one, there's one, if I dare say, person, that David said, there's one person I know I got to deal with on this, is God. He was a man after God's own heart. And that's the issue. All through this, the Word of God, who's his heart going to belong to in all of its struggles and everything else. But for the heart that will trust, for the heart that will lean and acknowledge, there's a direction, a giving of direction for our path. So this trust must be total, it must be entire, and it must be exclusive. Don't lean on your own understanding, and don't lean on anything else but the Lord, His ways, His truth, with all your heart and all your ways. But if we'll do that, He will guide our path. Learn to develop, cultivate a sensitivity to hearing the Holy Spirit. I don't know that hearing the Holy Spirit is really all that hard. I think sometimes we make it hard because we don't want to hear it. Because he's going to get us out of our comfort zone. He wants to change some part of us. He's trying to help us grow, and we like it where we're at. And I mean, I wonder how often trials and circumstances are at least either brought or allowed for that purpose. That I might learn to trust and have faith and acknowledge him. How often do we say, Lord, what would you have me do? Where'd you have me go? And he shows you, Lord, is there a plan B? Lord, I got a really good idea. Let's do it my way. And so we start arguing, and then we don't hear. Or we get encumbered with all the world's things, and all the static gets on the line. The cares of this world, and so many things creep in. And yet the Lord's saying, he's saying, you don't have to be perfect. Or what I want is, I just want a surrendered heart. We just trust. We settle the issue. And if you will truly say, Lord, whatever you say, wherever you say to put my foot, I'm going to do it. You watch. He'll begin to direct your path. And thank God that he does. See, that's the big deal. We struggle with, should I follow him? We should be going, whoa, if God speaks, I'm going to. The big deal is that he speaks and guides and directs. And we should be quick to follow. And yet we debate him. We argue with him. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Pride, conceit, they are great enemies of trusting and fearing the Lord. Self-dependence truly is folly. And it sells us short of all God has for us. And there's a statement here about walking in God's ways, fearing the Lord, departing from evil, will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. There's just the plain fact of it is, think of the effect that sin has on the body. I don't be unkind, but there are some people out there that are, in the world's eyes, famous and all. But I look at them and I say, man, has life taken a toll? You look, but not just famous. You talk to somebody who's had years of drug use and all, and they'll tell you. And you see it, fried brains, bodies out of whack, just so much. But not just health to your physical body, but health to your spiritual soul, to your spirit. When you just fear the Lord and depart from ways that aren't of God. See, he's saying this for us. It's for our good. He says, walk this way. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Excuse me. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Acknowledge that everything you have has come from him. He gives it, and we're to give it right back to him. Interesting that people complain about even yielding some of that back for God to use in direct ways, i.e. tithing to the church or something. He gives it all. And how can we say, mine? It's all his, and it should be all available to him. In particular, in terms of our giving, our tithing, our support of God's work and all, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions. And that's a big part of the idea he's talking about here. And with the first fruits of all your increase. What does that mean? It means we put giving to God at the top of the list, not the bottom. His portion should come first. It shouldn't be like, well, I'll pay everything covered, and see if I got anything left over to give God. Of what? First fruits of all your increase. That means the gross, not the net income. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So you give him the first fruits, and you give him the best. Unfortunately, too often we say, well, this isn't any good anymore. I guess I'll go and donate it to God. God should get our best, not the leftovers of everything, our whole lives. Why do you think the Lord speaks so much about our possessions and in the manner that he does? Is God broke? You might think so by listening to some people on TV and all. But no, God's not broke. Why do you think God speaks so much about our possessions and what place they should have in our lives and how we should offer to Him these first fruits and all. Why do you think He does that? I think a big reason is because He knows that our giving and our attitudes towards our possessions, in the end, they actually reflect a whole lot about our priorities, our trust level, our faith in Him. A lot of times the pocketbook is really a good measure of where He is in our lives in terms of how we relate to our finances and all, and what we really look to be okay. We say we trust in the Lord, but do our attitudes about our income and our possessions and all reflect that? Or truth be told, are we trusting in our things? The wholehearted follower of Jesus will not have things in their life marked for Jesus and other things marked mine. It's all His. And when you take that attitude, you watch what He does. You'll never regret saying, God, take all of me. We must move on. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom He delights. This, of course, is quoted later in the book of Hebrews in our New Testament. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Because God loves us, He chastens us. Since it's coming from God, we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. I'm not to look at it like, God, where are you? How come you've forsaken me? You're so mean. I'm not supposed to go around saying, well, God is angry with me, and it's not fair and all. As it says, as a father does with the son in whom he delights, there's those times he has to chasten us. And those chastening times are, first of all, a sign that God loves us. And it's a sign he's correcting me to keep me from destroying myself. And the fact that God is chastening me in the end should actually comfort me, because it's proof that I'm His. Basically, you don't chasten the other person's kid. You might want to, but you don't do that. That's not okay. They're not your kid. You're in the restaurant and that a kid's really acting up, and you might want to go sit down. But you don't. Why? They're not yours. As a father, the son in whom he delights. Understand, when you're chasing, it's because you're His. It's a sign that you're His, and he's got better for you. And he wants to work a work there. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So again, it's more benefits of seeking and following God's wisdom. More precious than rubies. All these things you may desire cannot compare with her. There's another worship song right there, isn't there? I remember singing that. Yeah. But that's why this worship song is so awesome. They drive home truth to our heart. Nothing compares. Truly, more precious than diamonds and rubies and silver and gold is God, His wisdom, and all those things we find in Him. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Verse 23 there. Then you will walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. I know I've used that example a lot today because I think it's just that's what Scripture is saying here. Where we place our feet in this life, meaning the path we take. And of course, that represents the choices you make and what you're involved in or what you're going to be about or just all those things. Where we walk through this life, where we place our feet, will determine a whole lot about whether we stand or fall. When the Holy Spirit says, put your foot here, meaning go this way, do this thing, stay away from that influence, and go here, don't do that, whatever that might be, whatever He's directing you in that particular situation, wherever He tells you to put your foot, just do it. Don't argue with it. Don't debate it. Don't tell God how you got a better plan than He does. Just do it. It's the place of blessing and security. And that's what the Lord keeps trying to drive home here. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Just good verses, good admonition on how we're to treat one another. That if it's in your power to do good, don't withhold it. If it's in your power to help somebody, be helpful. Now, of course, we must use wisdom in who and how to help. We recognize that giving someone a large amount of money might be adding to their problems and not helping them, depending on how they use those funds and all. But pray to God for if and when you should get involved, and what would be helpful, not hurtful, what would help and not enable, so to speak, that person. But just because it can be hard doesn't mean you're to avoid it. Doesn't mean you're to avoid it. Well, now I'm just not getting involved. Pray and say, Lord, how might I be a help, a blessing? What would you want me to do, if anything, in this person's life? Certainly within the body of Christ, there should be that continual attitude of how can we help one another? Not judging, not criticizing, just how can we help one another through this life's journey? You and I, followers of Jesus, we may be home tonight. Home, home. Home, home. But until that time, how great it is to be able to help one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. And sometimes you'll be on the receiving end of that help. Sometimes you're on the giving end of it. But that's the idea. It's to be passed around. And how great that when we are home, to be able to, in a sense, kind of look around and go, we've made it together. And we handled what God entrusted us with in this journey in the way He wanted us to. Keep a light grip on the things of this life. And be available to let God use you to help others with it. Verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Don't believe that just because a person who is evil, a person who's not following God's ways and all, just because they seem to be getting blessed, that that's the way that you should go. Well, they don't go through any trials, and they look like they're really doing well, and maybe I should just follow their way. The Lord is letting you know here that we're not at the end of the game yet. We're in the middle innings. And God sees, and He says, shame will be their legacy. Meanwhile, He says, the wise inherit glory. Now let's see, what would I like in the end? Shame or inherit His glory? My choice. Why are you going to choose it? By choosing to put my feet where He tells me to. Walking in the path He has for me. Simply listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. We can do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So here, of course, we have more benefits of following God's wisdom. And note the emphasis on how it was taught to him. Solomon saying, my father taught these things. Are we teaching our children the importance of seeking God's wisdom? You can do that at their level, you know. You don't have to give them big theological dissertations. Simply say, well, what do you think God says about that? Well, let's look in the Bible and see how we should be. They're talking about me at school. Well, what do you think God says? Let's look about that. Let's pray about that. Teach them the benefits of following God's ways in everyday simple ways. Relating to things that happen in their lives and everything. Teach them even now at a young age the importance of seeking God's wisdom. Verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. I love that verse. Something about the wording of that. What's the principal thing? Riches. Fame. No. Wisdom. Remember, not just information. Wisdom is the use of, the godly direction of knowledge and information and all. It's a far cry from just gathering info. It's wisdom is of hearing and doing it God's way. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get it. Get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. And understanding of God's ways. It's the principal thing. Make it a priority is the idea. Verse 10, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right path. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Take firm hold, he says. Grab on to this wisdom, this discernment, this knowledge, this wisdom. Grab on. Do not let go. Like a lifeline to a drowning person. Grab on and don't let go. Like a handrail. You're walking over a slippery. You ever been like a sidewalk where it's like iced over? Maybe up in the mountains. And you go, you start slipping everywhere. You're going, help. And boom, down you go. And you're grabbing for something. You grab onto that. You grab onto that rail. If you've lived in icy conditions, you've been in the mountains, you know that feeling. Maybe rain during the night, then it freezes. And so what do? You're walking along going, whoa, you're holding on like crazy. Your feet going everywhere. Hold on, he says, and don't let go. Because we live in slippery times. There's a whole lot that want to trip you up. There's a whole many things on there. If you base your life on it, it'll be like ice. Out will go, and down you go. Grab hold of God's wisdom, his path, his word. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. What a contrast. What those two verses are just a perfect contrast of the path of the just and the path of the wicked. Those who would seek God and follow God and those who do not. Verse 18 is an awesome verse. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. Seek and walk in the path of the just. Jesus is the light of the world. Walk in that light. His word is a lamp unto our feet. Continual verses pointing out that he gives light and he is the light. Verse 19. They do not know what makes them stumble. And speaking about the way of the wicked. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Someone who went their own way, they're not following the Lord. What do they often say? I don't know how this happened. I don't know how I got in this jam. I don't know what went wrong. I don't know what went wrong with this situation or that thing. They didn't heed the warning. He says, they say, they don't know what makes them stumble. All they know is they're slipping and sliding everywhere. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. There it is again, the heart, the core of who you are, the basis for all your choices. Keep your heart with all diligence. Do you guard your heart? Are you careful what you believe, who you follow, what you listen to and its effect it has upon you? Do you put between you and anything that comes in there, God's Word and the Holy Spirit, and do you let Him filter those things and show you what's of Him and what isn't? Do you guard your heart? You got to, because out of it spring the issues of life, the decisions, the path. It is there that the decisions are made that determine much of life's journey. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Hide God's Word in your heart. Obey what He tells you to do from the heart. That's where their sure footing is. Cultivate a sensitivity to and obedience to the Holy Spirit in your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Let's stand. We're going to close in a song together of worship and help us head out of here focused on the Lord. We're off and running in our study of the book of Proverbs, and I hope you can see that there's something for each one of us here, indeed a whole lot for each one of us, and how important these are. And they're not just suggestions, they're the path. Let's heed what God says. There'll be prayer partners available up by the prayer room as we wrap it up tonight. Come get prayer if you need it. After we wrap up our time here in song, make sure you go get any, if you have children in child care, make sure you go get them and then stay around and visit. But let's let the child care workers come and be with their families also. Let's pray. Father, we just stand in awe that You love us the way You do and that You desire us to walk in Your way, that we can hear You and know You and walk in You, that You give wisdom liberally if we'll just ask in faith. Help us, Lord. Help us to have that, those single-purposed hearts, the hearts that have settled that issue, that we're going to seek and do what You say. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for loving us like You do. In Jesus' name, amen.